of Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews 9 in the Word of God for tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, for our scripture passage in the Word of God for our message this evening. Somebody said this book of the Bible is one that proves that men ought to make the coffee at home. Hebrews. Hebrews, okay, yes, all right. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going, that chapter of the book, and we're going to be looking at beginning at verse 24. So if you find your way there, would you stand with me, please, in honor to God's word as I read our scripture passage for this evening. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the fingers of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together on this final night of our special meetings. We thank you, Lord, for the decent weather that we have tonight. Lord, that would allow people to come. And we pray, Lord, this evening that you would open every one of our hearts and our ears to the truth of the Word of God tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would focus our attention on the truth of your Word. I pray if there's one here with us tonight who does not have the joy of knowing that if their life came to a close tonight, that they would be going to heaven with those of us who know Christ as personal Savior. I pray, Lord, that believers tonight might be spoken to by your Spirit and challenged and stirred and changed, and we would go forth with a greater urgency and desire to reach the lost than we have ever had before. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. As I said, our scripture passage talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's not like the other high priests that were in the nation of Israel that offered sacrifices over and over again. In fact, the things that you find in the temple and in the tabernacle were not in themselves the importance, but they were pictures of real things that exist in the presence of God in heaven. So when the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself for our sins, he took his blood not into an earthly temple to a man-made mercy seat. He took that blood into the very presence of the Lord God himself, God the Father, and placed his blood upon the mercy seat before the throne of God in heaven for you and for me. And not only did he do that, but the Bible also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, and offered himself for our sins on the cross of Calvary, he did something no other high priest before him had ever done. What was that? He sat down in his work. You see, no other priest could ever do that because the offerings that they gave back then in the temple and the tabernacle, those sheep that were continually slain, the animals that were killed and the blood that was shed, that could never take away anybody's sin. All of that looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. And the Bible says in Hebrews as well that when he had once offered himself for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because as he set himself on the cross, it was finished. Paid in full. There was nothing else that needed to be done. He had offered himself as the Lamb of God. He, the great high priest. And the Bible says that for those who are looking for him, the last verse of our passage says, he's going to come again. He's going to come and take us out of this world to be with him. It could even be tonight that the Lord could return. There's not a single prophecy left in the Word of God that has yet to be fulfilled before Jesus can come in what we call the rapture to catch believers out of this world. It's spoken about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, when the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You realize the Bible says that at any moment, even at this night, before the service is even over, the trumpet would sound in heaven and the archangel would shout. That's the roll that's going to be called up yonder. And the Lord Jesus will come with those who have already been with him, the believers who have already passed from this world. Their bodies have been buried in the grave. Their souls have been in the presence of the Lord with him in heaven. And he's bringing those souls back with him. He's not coming all the way to the earth. Don't confuse the rapture with the second coming of Christ. That's going to happen later on. He's going to stop at the rapture at the clouds, and those souls of those he brought with him are going to continue down into the earth to be reunited, reconnected with their reconstructed bodies, and they're going to be resurrected out of the graves. And as they're being lifted up to dwell with him in heaven for eternity, to meet him in the air, the Bible says those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That means those of us who are believers, who are living on the earth right now, any person on this planet who's already turned from their sin, trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ for them, and has taken his gift of eternal life, at that moment we'll be caught up together with them. You know, my father, was when he was in Bible college, was said one Bible conference week, they had a Scottish preacher by the name of Dr. McGinley preaching. And there was a lady Bible college student that approached Dr. McGinley between services and said, "Dr. McGinley, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Aye, madam, what can I do for you?" She said, "Dr. McGinley, is God a fair and a just God?" He said, "Why, madam, what a question to ask. Of course God is fair and just." She said, "Well, then, you're familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He said, "Aye, madam, wonderful passage regarding the hope of the believer." She said, "Well, the Bible says there that when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first." If God's a fair and a just God, how come the dead in Christ get to rise first? Dr. McGinley evidently hadn't been asked that question before, so when he was asked questions he hadn't been asked before and he was asking God to give him the answer, he would repeat the question. He said, "Well, now, madam, let me see if I've got your question correctly. You're asking me if God is fair and just, and why do the dead in Christ get..." "Oh," he said, "madam, the answer is quite simple. It's because the dead in Christ have got 6 feet further to come than the rest of us, and they'll come up the 6 feet, and then we'll join them and go on to be with the Lord." Now, you're laughing tonight, but that is exactly the truth. Because the Lord's going to come back, stop in the clouds. Those souls of those believers that have been with him are going to come down into the earth, resurrected into those bodies. And as they're being taken up, we're going to be taken up along with them at the same time. They rise first because they got to come up that 6 feet. And then we join them, and we're going to be forever with the Lord in heaven one day. I hope you're ready if Jesus should come tonight. Amen. But in the midst of this passage of scripture that speaks about Christ's high priestly work and his return once more, there's a very short verse that I want us to look at tonight that speaks about two divine appointments. Somebody said that life is a series of appointments. Your first was when you were born into this world. I wonder, did they sing happy birthday to you on that day? I don't know why it is, but they always seem to wait a whole year before they start singing happy birthday to people. And I think, honestly, if there's a day you ought to have happy birthday to you sung on you on, it ought to be on your actual birthday, don't you think? I said that in a church in South Carolina several years ago. The youth pastor's wife had just given birth to a baby boy in the hospital that day, and as soon as the service ended, one of the larger families rushed out to their van, climbed in, drove down to the hospital, and rushed up to the nursery so they could sing happy birthday to that kid on his birthday. But that's just the first of appointments that you've had in life. Since then, you've had appointments for school classes. You've had appointments maybe for college classes. Then you've had appointments for interviews for work and hiring. And then you have had appointments for the job that you have. You've had appointments with dentists. You've had appointments with doctors. You've had appointments with lawyers. You've had appointments with all kinds of other folks. Some appointments we like to go to. Some we look forward to. Others we'd rather not have to do. We'd rather postpone or cancel altogether. But according to our scripture in Hebrews 9, verse 27, God's word tells us, whether we like to think about it or not, there are two appointments that have been set before each of us by God himself. We can't avoid them. We can't escape them. We can't cancel them. And for which every last one of us must be prepared. What are the two divine appointments? Look at verse 27, Hebrews chapter 9. "And as it is appointed unto man once to" what? "Die." Would you notice, please, the first appointment we all have is an appointment with death. Someone said, we all have an expiration date. None of us knows when it is. The atheist says today, well, if there was a kind, gracious, caring, and loving God, then why is there death in the world? Hey, don't blame that on God. That's not his fault. There was no death in the world he created. That happened when Adam and Eve, our human parents, chose to disobey God's command in the Garden of Eden and eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God had told them if they did that, they would die. They disregarded his command. They ate of the fruit, and so Adam and Eve began to grow old and eventually died, and every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me also is facing death. And just like our human parents, Adam and Eve, as we said earlier this week, we might want to say, well, hey, it's all their fault. If they hadn't broken God's laws, then I wouldn't have been born a sinner. But let's face it, there isn't a one of us here tonight who has not, just like they did, willingly also chosen to disobey God. We don't sin because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat or threatens to kill us or one of our family members if we don't. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In other words, we all sin because we choose to sin. Nobody forced us to do it. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood, and we sin from the time that we're born. And the Word of God tells us God is a holy, righteous, and just God, judge of all the universe, who decreed in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. And so whether you like to think about it or not, the Bible says that one day your heart will quit beating, your lungs will quit breathing, your eyes will go shut in this life for the last time, and you will die. Now, when you're a young person, like many of you are here tonight, you're thinking, hey, I'm not worried about that because it's only old arthritic gray-haired people who die, right? No, they're young people who die every day. I was preaching in Wilmington, North Carolina. A number of years ago, there was a 16-year-old boy sitting in the very back corner, back row. In the invitation, he raised his hand that he did not know that he was saved, but when the invitation was given to respond, he did not do so. I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he thought, I'm just a young fellow. I've got my whole life to do that. Maybe he thought, well, it's just the first day of a week of revival meetings. I can do it later this week. I don't know what he was thinking, but I can tell you on Tuesday morning when his mother went to get him up for school like she did every morning, she could not awaken him. He had died in his sleep that night. I've been back to that church since, and they still really have no idea why he died. I know why, not because I'm a doctor or a pathologist, but because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and it was his appointed time. Do you realize, folks, that even in this country of ours, with all the marvelous miracles of medicine we have here, when it is your appointed time to die, nothing will stop it. And every one of us must face death. Why? Because every one of us has sinned against God. There are really only two ways to die. Well, you say, surely there must be more than that. No, really, there are only two ways to die. You can die in Christ or you can die out of Christ. Some people say, preacher, I wish you wouldn't talk about death. I'm scared to death of death. Well, may I say to you, you don't have to fear death if you know the one who gives eternal life. In John chapter 11, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why do we not need to fear death if we know the one who gives eternal life? Because according to the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, for the believer in him to pass from this world, to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing my grandfather one day, getting to know him. My father's father, he passed away when I was a young boy. He worked for the Lackawanna Railroad in the railroad yard up in Scranton, Pennsylvania years ago, and there was a terrible accident that occurred in the railroad yard one day. My grandfather saved another man's life in the midst of that accident. But in so doing, he was severely shocked with electrical current. It damaged his heart. They took him to the hospital. They did everything they could for him, but he slipped into a coma. And they came to my grandmother and said, ma'am, there's nothing else we can do for him. It's just a matter of time till he passes. Every day, my grandmother sat by granddad's bed, hoping that just one more time he'd come out of that coma so she could see him alert and awake before he went to be with the Lord Jesus. She knew that as a young man, he had realized he was a sinner and that he had turned from his sin and believed that Jesus had died for his sin and risen from the grave and that only he could save him. And he had called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to come into his life and to save his soul. And then, since he was saved, not in order to be saved, he was then baptized and joined a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And when he passed, he was the men's Sunday school teacher for the men's Sunday school class at that church. One day, as grandmom sat by the bed, a movement on the bed caught her attention. She looked over, and granddad had come out of the coma. His eyes were open once more. She said he proceeded to sit straight up in the bed. Then he looked as though he were looking straight through the ceiling of the bedroom, right into heaven itself. She said a smile crossed his face, bigger than anything she'd ever seen on his face in his lifetime. He then looked down at her with that smile on his face, pulled his arm loose from the tubes and wires he was attached to, pointed and shook his finger toward heaven as he smiled at grandmom. Then his eyes went shut. His arm went back to his side. He lay quietly back in the bed. He was gone. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. I've only seen one person pass from this world myself, and that was my own father. Dad was an evangelist, preached the gospel for 67 years, was still witnessing to the nurses on the night that he passed. He had been in the room the night before thinking that he might pass away, and he hadn't. And so at the end of the workday, when my sister came, she worked at the hospital, was in charge of all the ICU units there. And I said, you need to take mom home. You need some rest. And he didn't pass last night. There's no guarantee he'll pass tonight. So you're only 40 minutes away. If something happens, we can call you. I'll stay here and sleep in a little pull-out chair thing they've got for one family member to be able to stay with the person in ICU. And so my sister agreed. They went home that night, and Dad and I fellowshiped some more that evening, and then he went to sleep about 7:30. I worked on my laptop computer till about 11, then I shut that down and pulled the sheet out and climbed into that little a chair bed thing they had there, and it was about 3:40 in the morning when I was awakened by an alarm sound and a red light flashing on Dad's monitor. And as I scrambled out of the bed, the nurse was hurrying in, and I asked what was going on. She said, "Your father's heart's gone in a much faster rhythm. It's only a matter of time before he passes now." She said, "I've already called your mother and sister. They're on their way to the hospital." Dad was awakened by our movement in the room and asked what was going on. And the nurse, who was also a believer in Christ, said, "Well, Dr. Webb, I believe you're going to get to go to be with Jesus tonight." She said, "What's your favorite hymn?" He said, "The Old Rugged Cross." She said, "Can you sing it for me?" She was joking. He was not. He asked me if I'd help him. Dad had a wonderful singing voice even before he passed away. And so he and I sang the duet of The Old Rugged Cross, all the verses for her. And then we sang a couple of other songs together. Dad wanted to sing that had talked about heaven as well. And then he got tired of singing and asked if I'd sing a little more. And I sang another song or two. And when that was done, we started to talk while we waited for my sister and mom to get there. "Dad, what's it going to be like when you get to heaven tonight? You suppose after preaching the gospel for so many years and seeing so many people come to Christ through the ministry that God gave you, you suppose any of those people are going to want to be at the gate of heaven to see that ornery evangelist who won them to Christ when he gets there? Dad, what about the rewards that God talks about, the soul winner's crown and the things 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, 'Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them that love him.' What about those rewards? What's that? But Dad, most of all, what's it going to be like to see Jesus?" My sister and mother arrived and they took up their place on one side of the bed holding one of Dad's hands. I was holding the other one on the other side of the bed. He was not in no anguish of body, soul, or spirit. He was a little warm because his heart was racing as it was. But Mom and Dad continued their marriage-long argument over who loved who the most. And I broke in and said, "Dad, you know, there's somebody that loves you a whole lot more than Mom or any of us even do." And he looked at me and smiled and said, "Yes, son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, who died for me." Just a few minutes later, he said, "I'm going now." And he closed his eyes, laid down his sword and shield, and went to meet the commander.
Amen.
Soldier of the cross went to meet the commander. I'm looking forward to seeing Dad one day in heaven. Looking forward to seeing them. Why? Because I know that they were absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. The promise of the Word of God is true.
Amen.
Somebody said, heaven gets sweeter every time another believer that we know passes on to be in heaven along with them. It's a wonderful thing. I don't like the terminology when a Christian says, "I lost a husband," or "I lost a wife," or "I lost a son or daughter." Why not? Well, because if you lose something, you don't know where it is.
Yeah.
Right? But if that person's a believer, you know where they are. Amen? Amen. You know they're with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so the Word of God tells us, for a believer, again, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 clearly says, for the believer to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I would ask you tonight, what if it was your heart that quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes that went shut in this world for the last time right now? Are you absolutely certain that you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? You see, that body you're sitting in tonight is not the real you. Most of us are glad of that when we look at it first thing in the mirror in the morning. It takes some people an hour to fix what they see in the mirror in the morning before they take it out in public and let anybody else look at it. But that's not the real you. The real you is an eternal soul that lives inside of that body. And the minute of death, the Bible says they're going to take your body eventually. You're going to bury that in the grave. But the moment of death for the believer is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we don't need to fear death because we know the one who gives eternal life. That's nothing but the creaky old garden gate, if you will, that lets us into the eternal garden of wonderful heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you tonight, are you certain in your heart of hearts that if you tonight left this world, you'd be with the Lord? Because you see, the death of somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is different. Those that die out of Christ, that's the only other way you can die, either in Christ or you can die out of Christ. Remember, I was on my way back from meetings out west, and I had meetings in a church in East Delavan, Wisconsin, just north of Chicago, a couple of hours. And I saw a book on the pastor's bookshelf. Whenever we'd go in and pray before the service at night, the title intrigued me. I'd seen it on a couple other pastors' bookshelves, but I'd never read it before. So I asked if I could borrow it and read it that week. He said, sure. It wasn't a large book. It was a paperback book, and the title was Voices from the Edge of Eternity. As I read that book, it was nothing but one after the other eyewitness accounts of people who passed from this world. Some were rich, some were poor, some were educated, some were uneducated, some were famous, some were unknown, some were believers, and others were unbelievers. And there was one thing that stood out to me above everything else in that book, and that was that there was a tremendous difference between the death of those who died in Christ and those who died out of Christ.
Amen.
Because while those who died in Christ died so many times without fear, without anguish of body, soul, or spirit, sometimes talking about heaven, sometimes talking about seeing the Lord or angels or other things in that way, those who passed without Christ as their personal Savior often died speaking of torment and of hell and of fire. My pastor and I were down the road from our church one night witnessing to folks, and there was a man we were talking to one night who was an over-the-road truck driver. And Pastor was talking about how the Bible says that if a person is a sinner and they die still in that sin, never having settled that with God, they're absent from the body, but rather than being present in heaven, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 16, they're in hell. And I've met people before that have said to me, well, preacher, I don't believe in hell. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Well, if you don't believe in the Bible or you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus.
Right, that's right.
Why? Because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he even did about heaven because he didn't want anyone to go there. He said it was such a terrible place in Matthew chapter 18. He said if you had a sinful hand or foot or eye that would keep you living in sin, it would be better to cut off that hand, whack off that offending foot, reach in and dig out that offending eye and throw it away and only have one of each to be going into heaven than have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Somebody said, well, if there's a hell, there's no fire there. Jesus said there is. In fact, the man in Luke chapter 16, that rich man who died and in hell lift up his eyes in torments, it's not a parable. He never used names in his parable, and he names the poor man in the story. But the rich man began to beg and plead when he was in hell that somebody be at least allowed to dip their finger in water somewhere and come and cool his tongue because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And he was told, I'm sorry, nobody can come to you where you are, neither can anyone there ever leave. That sure shoots some religions' ideas that somebody after you've died it can light candles for you, pray prayers for you, do good works in your name or be baptized for you somehow to get you out of hell and into heaven. According to Jesus Christ, once a person dies and enters hell, there's no escape, no reprieve, no parole, amen, no hope, no second chances, no second choices, no mulligans. The lot's been cast. The choice has been made. And that man then began to beg and plead. And he said, listen, I've got five brothers that are still living. Would you send somebody back from the dead to warn them so they won't come to this place of torment? Let me tell you something. Some people have actually been brazen enough to say, well, preacher, if I'm going to hell, all my friends are going there too, and we'll have a good old time down there like we do up here. And I'm sorry, according to what Jesus said, the only thing you will know of anybody else even being there with you is to hear the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and folks gnawing their tongues for pain and fear. And I can tell you this, if you know anybody who's already died and they went to hell, they don't want anyone else they know to join them there. That man was begging and pleading, please send somebody back so my five brothers won't come to this place. And he was told they have Moses and the prophets, or the word of God, if you will. Let him hear them. And he said, no, but if somebody went back from the dead, they might believe. And he was told if they won't believe the word of God, neither would they believe if someone went back from the dead. Man said to pastor that night, that truck driver, I don't believe in hell. We didn't argue with him. Sometimes you win an argument and lose a soul. So we showed him a couple of verses about what Jesus said about hell and asked if we could have a word of prayer for him before we left. He said, sure. So we prayed for the man. It was too late to visit anybody else. So pastor was taking me back to our trailer at the church. We don't have a house or property anywhere. We have a concrete slab on the end of our home church. We back our trailer onto it, plug in. Pastor didn't say a word for 10 minutes. That's unusual for my preacher. He likes to talk, and I like to listen. We're best friends. Finally, after 10 minutes of silence in the car, I said, preacher, why are you being so quiet tonight? He said, Brother Barry, don't ever let anyone tell you there's no hell. I said, what do you mean? For the next several minutes, he shared with me that he was one of five men drafted into the United States Army during the Vietnam War from the little town in Western Maryland where our church is located. He was the only one out of all five who actually ended up being sent to Vietnam. At that point, he was running from God's call to preach. And when he got on the transport to go to Vietnam, he told God, if you bring me back alive, I'll go and I'll preach. He's kept that promise. In fact, he was nicknamed when he was in Vietnam that stuck with him for the rest of his life, Preacher. When he got there, even though he'd never had any Bible college training, just what he learned in church, he started witnessing to the Vietnamese folks who worked in his army camp, won some of them to Christ. He witnessed to some of the other soldiers that were based with him there. He even witnessed to some of the officers who were over him. And there's one fellow he got to be real good friends with. They had the same interests in hunting and fishing and outdoors and camping and that kind of thing. And he had talked to this fellow before about the Lord, but it was one particular time they were on their way back from a rest and relaxation time to the front lines of the battlefield once more. And again, he was sharing the gospel with this fellow in the Jeep as they rode along when the man stopped him and said, look, preacher, I know there's a heaven, I know there's a hell, I know there's the Jesus who died for sinners, and I promise you, one day I'll get saved. Just don't bother me about it anymore now, would you? That was Monday. On Thursday, the very same week, they were shoulder to shoulder together in the jungle on patrol. That man was shot by an enemy sniper, and he cried out and fell to the ground. The pastor said that it took six of the strongest men in that patrol to hold that man still enough on the ground so that the medic could administer morphine. And when the morphine should have taken from his mind any thought of the pain he was experiencing, every man in that patrol commented to see him the drug had no effect whatsoever. He knew everyone who was around him. He began to beg and plead with each one by name. Bill, you got to save me. I'm dying, Joe. I'm going to hell now. I can hear the screams of the damned. Can you hear him die? I can see the demons coming to take me. He said, I can feel the fire beginning to burn me. He died screaming those words. Six men holding him to the ground. Pastor said that night, Brother Barry, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I've seen someone slip into it. And it's not a pretty sight. Look, folks, I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight, but I want you to realize something. There is a very real place called heaven, yes. Those who have trusted Christ as Savior can know to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But if you've never done that, my friend, if you leave this world tonight without having received Christ as personal Savior, you'll not be in heaven, you'll be in hell. Some people say, I just choose not to believe in it. Doesn't change the fact that it exists. Those who say they don't believe there is a hell will be the first people to believe it the minute they die, because they'll be experiencing that. The Bible tells us we all have an appointment with death. Are you ready? Are you ready? What if it was your heart that quit beating right now? Your lungs that quit breathing right now? Your eyes that went shut for the last time in this world right now? Do you know for sure you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Now, there may be someone here tonight as a believer says, well, preacher, you know, praise God, I know I'm saved. So Bible says if I die, I'm on my way to heaven. So I'm ready for death. May I say, don't answer too quickly, because frankly, I don't believe you're really ready for the first divine appointment unless you're also ready for the second one. What's the second divine appointment? Back to our scripture passage again quickly tonight. It says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. Not only does every one of us have an appointment with death, but folks, the Bible says every one of us also has an appointment at the judgment. Now, some people are confused about the judgment. They think there's going to be one massive judgment when sinners and saints and Satan are all going to be judged before God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly states that Satan and his minions are going to be judged separately from humankind, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be two separate judgments for mankind, one for those who are believers called the Bema Seat Judgment or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and the other for those who are unbelievers, known as the Great White Throne Judgment. I'd like for a few moments tonight before we close just to go to one passage each that speaks about each of those two judgments. Read them, explain what they say, and then we're going to close this evening. Every single one of us here tonight will appear at one or the other of those two judgments. Let's look first at the judgment of believers. If you keep your finger here, we'll come back, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are other passages of Scripture that briefly mention the judgment. This one is the most detailed that we have in the Word of God regarding that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember that? Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 10, verse 1, he that cometh not in by the door of the sheepfold, but climbing up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You say, what's the door? No, wrong question. Who is the door? In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following, the Lord Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man, the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his home upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat upon them both, the house that was found under the rock stood firm while the house that was on the sand fell. And he's not talking about how to build a physical house on the earth. He was emphasizing the fact that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have their faith based upon the solid rock. And those who die with faith in so many other things, church membership and baptism and priests and other religion founders and all kinds of other things are not going to be entering into heaven, because the only foundation for faith, according to the verse we've just read, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, is Jesus Christ. And it says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there is, after the time that we've been saved, every one of us is investing four things. Day after day, we're investing four things. Time, talents, treasures, and toil. Time, talents, treasures, and toil. There's, you know, none of us has any more hours, minutes, or seconds in a daytime, but some people are seem to be able to spend more of it with the Lord than others can. They get more accomplished for Christ than others can. We're investing time. We invest our talents. We talked about how God's given all of us talents and abilities to be used to serve Him in the local church. And what are we doing with those talents? Are we investing them for the work of the Lord? We have treasures, the money that God allows us to have, the possessions that we have. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. God gives to us all those things. Remember, even when it comes to what we talked about earlier this week, the tithe? Hey, how much of all what we have belongs to God? Just the tithe? No, it all belongs to Him. He only requires the tithe to be given. The Bible tells us, no, it all belongs to Him. And so what are we doing with the money that we have, with the possessions that we have, with those things that God has given to us and blessed us with in this life? How are we investing them? And then what about our toil, our sweat, our energy? What are we pouring that into day after day? You will do so with those items in one of two things. You're either going to pour it into that which is temporal, the here and now, or you're going to pour it into that which is eternal. Forever. We know what Jesus told us we should do in Matthew chapter 6. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as we shared the other night, some of you say, well, when I get all this stuff of the world that I want, then I'll serve the Lord. No, you'll never serve the Lord if that's what you're thinking, because the world's going to always tell you there's some other thing you got to have.
Amen.
The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. May I ask you, where are you investing your time, your talents, your treasures, and your toil? In the here and now? I heard once about a very rich millionaire who invited a very famous preacher to his home for dinner one day, and after the preacher passed the entry, this was in Texas, by the way, after he passed the gate with the big iron, whatever, all that, and the big old bullhorns and the name of the ranch up there, it was still some time before he actually arrived at the millionaire's house. And when he got there, a valet parked his car, a butler escorted him into the mansion and seated him across the table from a beautifully appointed banquet table, and they enjoyed a delicious meal, and after the meal and the coffee and the dessert, and they'd sat a little bit and let that settle, then the millionaire said, come on out back to the property, sir, preacher, I want to show you something. So he took him out to a rise behind the mansion. He said, preacher, look to the north. Everything you can see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the south. Everything you see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. He said, look to the west. Everything you see from here to the horizon in that direction belongs to me. Look to the east. Everything in that direction from here to the horizon belongs to me. He said, as a matter of fact, from where we're standing right now on my property, everything you can see in every direction from here to the horizon belongs to me. He said, what do you think about that? And the preacher said, well, sir, as far as the world's goods are concerned, that's pretty impressive. But may I ask you a question? And the millionaire said, what's that? And the preacher asked, how much do you own in that direction?
Yeah.
How much do you own in that direction? Are you laying up your treasure here? Or are you laying up treasure in heaven? How much money can you take with you out of this world?
None.
How much gold?
None.
How much silver?
None.
How much platinum? You got any platinum? No. Okay. How many houses?
None.
How much real estate? How many fancy clothes?
None.
How much popularity?
None.
You're going to leave it all behind. And the Bible says there's going to be the revelation of the fire. If you live for the stuff that's here, it says the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The Bible says if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, if you're living for the things of this world, one day they're all going to be burned up. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and this heaven and this current earth, it's all going to be gone. How foolish is it to spend your entire lifetime living for something that can't even satisfy your soul? The people that already have that stuff aren't even happy with it. Living for the things that are here and now and are going to be burned up and left behind, how foolish that is when you can be living instead for that which is eternal. You can't take your money with you to heaven, but you can take your family with you to heaven.
Amen.
You can take your neighbors with you to heaven. You can take your co-workers with you to heaven. If you share the gospel with them and help them to come to know Christ as their personal Savior, then if Jesus came tonight, we'd all be gone. And if they died tonight, they'd be on their way to heaven because they had accepted Christ as personal Savior. Are you laying up any eternal treasure in heaven? Are you winning any souls to Christ? There's a song in our hymn book that says, "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go?" Would there be anybody, if you, look, I'm talking to you seriously as a believer, a Christian tonight. What if you arrived in heaven tonight? Would there be anybody that would come up to you and say, "Thank you so much for sharing that gospel track with me at work. Thank you for coming and knocking on my door and telling me about Jesus. Thank you for inviting me to that revival meeting when I heard that ordinary evangelist preach the gospel and I got saved." If you hadn't been faithful with your witness, I wouldn't be in heaven. Praise the Lord. I wonder when you get to heaven, will there be somebody that will walk up to you from some town in some country in the world you didn't even know existed that will say to you, "Thank you so much for not wasting your money on another accessory for your pickup truck or a bigger screen television. Thank you for putting it in the missions offering at your church or the Faith Promise missions program there. Because of that, a missionary evangelist left your country, came halfway around the world and preached the gospel in our little village, and a bunch of us from our village are here, and we wouldn't be here if you hadn't been faithful to invest what God gave you." Talking seriously now, will there be any living treasure in heaven for you? There's going to be, the Bible says, the revelation of the fire. And the Bible says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So there's going to be the reward of the faithful. And again, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things God has prepared for them to love them." Do you realize what that verse literally says? Human language is completely inadequate to even begin to describe the rewards and the treasures God has for those who live for him and lay up their treasure in heaven forever. Then it says there's going to be the recompense of the foolish. Because if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's that mean, saved yet so as by fire? It's been, 6 months ago now, maybe? There was a big wildfire in the state of Colorado. They have those kind of things in California all the time, and I've heard interviews very similar to the one I heard on the radio from the one in California where a man said, "You know, the fire switched directions, came through our community in such a big hurry, I had no chance to get anything out of my house. I lost everything I have. All I've got are the clothes on my back." Do you realize there are some people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they're living their life for the here and now and the stuff of this world? This is where their treasure is. That when they pass from this world, they're going to leave it all behind. It's all going to be burned up and destroyed one day. And they, as a believer, because they're saved, yes, will be in heaven, but with nothing to show for the entire life they had on this planet. Amen. What you're living for is in this world. Here you have what's yours. But if what you're living for is eternal, that can never be lost.
Amen.
That, the Bible says, doesn't need a lock on it. You don't need a police officer to watch it or a motion sensor light or an alarm system for it. Nobody's going to take that, those treasures from you. They're going to be ours for all of eternity in heaven. The Bible even just tries to begin to give us an idea of gates of pearl and streets of gold and jasper walls and so many of these other things the Bible talks about. Look, where's your treasure tonight, believer? There's going to be the revelation of the fire. There's going to be the reward of the faithful. There's going to be the recompense of the foolish. That's the judgment for believers. Are you ready for that judgment, Christian friend? I'll turn to one last passage of Scripture with me tonight, and that's Revelation chapter 20. And there we're going to find the description of the other judgment, the only other judgment anyone can go to, and that's the judgment for unbelievers. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. I'm going to read it for you just like we did the last passage, and we're going to sum it up for you, and we're going to close tonight. Again, the judgment we're about to read about is not for those who are believers. It's for those who died without receiving Christ as personal Savior. And here's what the Bible says in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment for those who are unbelievers. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible says that if you're an unbeliever tonight, you walk out of this building this evening, never having received Christ as Savior, say on your way home tonight, some drunkard coming home from a bar party loses control of their car, crosses the center line of the highway and strikes your vehicle, and your life comes to an end. Your body's going to be buried in the grave, but your soul's going to be absent from the body and present in hell. Not forever, but until the day of the great white throne judgment we just read about. And on that day, the Bible says God's going to resurrect every sinner's body out of the grave and bring their soul out of hell where it's been suffering in the flame and fire there and put the two back together again so that every sinner will stand physically, spiritually, holy in the presence of Jesus Christ at his great white throne judgment. At that judgment, what we just read tells us that every sinner will face four things. First of all, they're going to face the law of God they violated. It says the books are open. I believe one of those books is going to be the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Why is it that the American Civil Liberties Union and the Freedom From Religion organization in Wisconsin have been so desperate for years to try to get the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms, our classrooms, and our civic buildings? It doesn't take much thought, folks. If you recognize there is an absolute law of right and wrong, you must of necessity admit there's an absolute authority, God who gave it, before whom one day every person must absolutely give an account of themselves. And they don't want to like think about that. So they figure if we can get rid of the Ten Commandments, God's laws out of the public, and we can marginalize Christians, and we can shut up the people who call themselves believers, then we can live our lives and there'll be no consequences. No, let me tell you something, folks. Every sinner is going to face those very commandments.
Amen.
Why do you say that, Brother Webb? Because in any fair society in the world, you do not bring anyone to trial without citing the law that was violated. There's the law of God. Then they're going to face the list of every sin they've ever committed. It says they're judged according to the things that are written in the books, according to their works. Do you realize from the time a person is born into this world to the time they die, if they die without Christ as Savior, God keeps a running, accurate record of every sin they have ever committed. Every lie they ever told, every wicked thought, every lust of the heart, daytime, nighttime, with or without anyone else involved, no matter who it was committed against. All sin is against God, and God keeps a running record. Somebody said, are you kidding? How much space is that going to take up for all the people that have ever been? I'm sorry, is God limited by space?
No.
Somebody said, well, he's going to do that for every single sinner one at a time? Yes. How long is that going to take? I'm sorry, is he limited by time?
Yeah.
No, the Bible says for God, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years in one day. He can take however long he wants to have this judgment. And every sinner is going to face that list of every single sin they've ever committed. Even the goodiest two-shoes who ever lived on this planet didn't think they deserved to be there is going to be surprised at how long the list of their sins is. If you're a believer tonight, aren't you glad there's no list like that for you and me? Why? Not because we're anything good, but because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full. And the Bible says our sins were forgiven and washed away to never be remembered against us again. What a blessing to know our sins are forgiven and washed away. There's the law of God, the list of every sin that's ever been committed. Then they're going to face the Lamb's Book of Life. It says another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. That's called elsewhere in the Bible the Lamb's Book of Life. What's in that book? It's the names of every boy, girl, teenager, man, and woman who ever turned from their sin, trusted Christ, and took his gift of eternal life. If you ever got saved, then your name was put in that book. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Brother Webb. That's the book of the names of every person who's ever been saved? Right. But nobody at that judgment's going to have their name in that book. You're right. Then why is it there? As a witness against them. Read Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day, speaking in this judgment, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's a preacher. And in thy name have cast out devils. That's a miracle. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. What's the number one thing most religions of the world tell you have to do if you're going to have any hope of going to heaven? Good works. Confess to a priest, keep sacraments, go on a pilgrimage, pray so many times in a certain direction, works. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith in it, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's word makes it very plain to us. In Titus 3, 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Matthew 7, Jesus speaking, there are going to be many, not just a few, but many in that day who are going to say, I preached in your name, I cast out devils. In your name, I did many wonderful works. And then verse 23, Jesus continues, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I'm sorry, your name isn't here. Perhaps there'll be an empty, an awful empty space on the page where their name could have been. I'm sorry, your name is not here. They're going to face the law of God. They violated the list of every sin they've ever committed, the Lamb's Book of Life, where their name will not be found written. And then what? They'll face a lake of fire, because when Jesus said, I know you not, he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart where? Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is what awaits any person who dies without Christ.
Amen.
There are people that have said to me in the past, ah, preacher, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell. Hey, neither do I. We're already headed there. He's the only one who's done anything about it.
Amen.
2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3, 16 said, for God so loved the world, that includes you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's nothing that we could do to earn or merit eternal life. The only way a holy, righteous, and just God could punish all sin by death as he decreed, and yet make a way of forgiveness and escape for you and for me, is not by lowering his standards or changing his laws, but is that someone else who never sinned had to be punished for all the rest of us who have. I can't pay for anybody else's sin because I've got my own to deal with, and so do you.
Yep.
There's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin and who ever lived here without sinning, and that was Jesus Christ. And the very purpose he came and lived that life was so that he could then go to that cross of Calvary we drew about on Sunday night, and there he could lay down his life. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up myself. He went to that cross, and on that cross, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare his, that bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But my friend, the Bible tells us, no matter what, all that God has done to send his son to pay the price of our sin, to place our sins upon himself and punish his own son for the sin that we deserve to be punished for, and to raise him from the dead, yet an omnipotent, which means almighty God, has limited himself in at least one way. He will never force anyone to be saved.
Amen.
You say you don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell? Neither do I, and neither does the Bible. One young man told me that after a service in the San Francisco Bay Area, and I said, he said, "You, I don't believe in a God who sends people to hell." I said, "Neither do I." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Don't you believe there's a place called hell?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you believe that sinners who die go there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Don't you believe if I'm a sinner and I die, I'll have to go there?" I said, "Son, if you die and go to hell, I can assure you on the authority of God's own word that it was not his will for you to be there."
Amen.
He said, "How can you say that?" Because as I've already quoted the verses tonight, God isn't willing that any should perish. But he's a holy and just God. He gives us that option to either accept his free gift of eternal life or to reject him. No one else can ever make that decision for you. You have to make it. You say, I'll get around to it someday. You realize there's not a single verse in the Bible that says you can do that tomorrow. It says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not when a day may bring forth. James 4 verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, that vanisheth away. And 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hear me tonight as we get ready to close, folks. If you've never trusted Christ, there's still a chance tonight.
Amen.
You can still do that tonight. You may never have another chance. You may never have another chance. Our scripture passage says, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Every one of us has an appointment with death, and every one of us has an appointment at the judgment. Are you ready for the two divine appointments? Let me close with this true story. My father was preaching in a church years ago, had a balcony in the back, big enough for that. And while he was preaching, there were three teenage boys who came in the back and went up the stairs to the balcony and came down and sat in the front row, and they were putting their feet up on the rail and half talking and half listening. And my father was praying while he was preaching, Lord, help those three fellows, if they're not saved, to listen, help them to hear the gospel, and help them to get saved tonight. And it came to the invitation, and everyone stood for the invitation. They were inviting anybody that wanted to be saved to come, and those who wanted to be saved were coming. And there were those three fellows still sitting up in the balcony. So my father prayed in his heart to God, Lord, would you send somebody to invite those three fellows to come and get saved? And he had no sooner prayed that prayer, but he looked up at the balcony. Here came a man from the church with his Bible down from the back of the balcony. He came into the row behind those three fellows. There were two older ones on either side of a younger one. He leaned over behind the first of the three and invited him to come and get saved. And my father watched while the first fellow shook his head no. He moved to the second, the youngest of the three, and invited him to come and get saved. And that fellow looked at his buddy on one side and his buddy on the other side, and peer pressure did its thing. He just shook his head. Man moved to the third of the three, evidently the ringleader of the three, because just as he invited him to come and get saved, and the last couple notes of the invitation song were dying out, everybody heard that third fellow as he stood up and said, look, mister, leave us alone. We're young yet. We're plenty of time to get saved. Don't bug us now. And as soon as the service ended, they dashed down the stairs and out with their car and squealed their tires out of the parking lot. Down the road they went. About 15 minutes after the service ended, my father was standing in the aisle, and there was a commotion in the lobby, and all of a sudden the back doors of the auditorium burst open, and my father saw that same man that had talked to those three fellows hollering for him, Brother Webb! Brother Webb! Brother Webb! I said, please calm down. I'm right up here in the front. There's still some people praying. Quiet down. The man hurried down the aisle. Brother Webb! Brother Webb! Grabbed him by the coat lapels, began to shake my father so hard he thought he'd tear him off. Father said, what is the problem? What's the matter? He said, Brother Webb, he said, did you see those three fellows in the balcony tonight? My father said, yes. He said, did you see me go and invite them to come and get saved? He said, as a matter of fact, I just prayed and asked God to send somebody to talk to them. Thanks for letting God use you. He said, well, Brother Webb, did you hear what that kid said? Did you hear him say they have plenty of time to be saved? Father said, yes, but why are you all excited? The man said, well, Brother Webb, when those three fellows left and they didn't get saved, I went out and sat in my car and felt sorry for myself. After a while, I realized that was ridiculous. God didn't call me to save anybody. That's his job. I invited him to make the decision. What they do with the invitation is up to them. So he said, I started my car and decided to drive home. He said, I didn't get but 2 miles up the road here to the big highway intersection. There's a red light going around. There'd been a head-on collision between two automobiles. Only one police officer, no EMTs or medical services there. He said, I was a trained EMT, so I pulled my car over the shoulder and got out and ran up to see if there was something I could do to help. He said, Brother Webb, right there, when I got to the corner, right there, stretched out on the ground, were those very same three boys. DOA, dead on arrival of the ambulance. And only 15, 20 minutes before, they were so sure they had plenty of time to be saved. Again, I'm not trying to frighten anybody here tonight, but I want to plead with you tonight. If you're with us, whether you're a visitor or a church member,
amen.
If you're not 100% certain that if your heart quit beating, your lungs quit breathing, your eyes went shut in this life, you'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord, please don't leave here tonight without getting that settled. Your eternal destiny is in the balance, and this may be the very last time God's Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I wish this guy would shut up and let me get out of here. There's something bothers me in here. That's the Holy Spirit. Well, that you can't be saved. The Bible says, no man comes to God except the Spirit of God. Draw him. All you said, I've felt it before. I'm sure I'll feel it again. Don't count on that either. Genesis 6 and verse 3 says, my spirit won't always strive with me. You can say no to the Holy Spirit of God until you'll harden your heart to the place where when he speaks, you'll no longer hear, or he'll stop speaking. If that ever happens, it'll be too late for you. So please tonight, are you ready for death? Are you ready for the judgment? Are you prepared for the two divine appointments? Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much tonight for your precious word. Lord, I pray that tonight, as your word has gone forth, that your spirit might drive it home into hearts and might bring forth the fruit of folks coming to know Christ as personal Savior or settling the matter of their eternal destiny. Or, Lord, maybe as a believer to quit focusing on the things of this world and investing what they have in that when they ought to be living for the next, that which is eternal, not the temporal. Well, we pray that you would be glorified in the decisions that are made here tonight, but we pray most of all that anyone who may not know Christ might not leave here without him, but might make the choice to be saved tonight. Father, we pray that they would be ready for these two divine appointments. We ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like to ask just a few very important questions before we dismiss the service. First of all, how many here in this auditorium right now can lift your hand where you are just to say, preacher, Praise God, I am 100% sure there has already been some time in my life when I did repent and I did turn.